The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
My wife and I lived in the USA for 5 years. As you know, in the USA, everything's back to front, upside down. We drive on the left, they drive on the right. We flick our light switches down, they flick them up. We say, how are you going? They say, how are you doing? If you ask for chili in the USA, they give you a beef dish. If you ask for pepper, they give you capsicum. If you ask for cheese, they give you an orange brick that glows in the dark. Everything's back to front and upside down. What's familiar is foreign, what's foreign is familiar. And maybe that's what it feels like to be a Christian in Australia right now, because we're so post-church, post-Christian, that what is familiar is now foreign. What is now foreign is now familiar. Earlier this year, the media had this picture of Scott Morrison worshipping in his local Christian church. For my friends at work, this was so foreign to them, they found this picture highly offensive. So what is familiar to some of us is foreign to most people, and what is foreign is now familiar. So our question is this: how can I thrive and survive in a post-faith, post-Christian, post-church world? And that's our series for today and the next 3 weeks. And to answer that, we're going to look at stories from the book of Daniel. And today, our particular question is this: how can I thrive in a post-faith world? And to answer that, we're going to look at that story that was just read to us in Daniel chapter 1. It's a long story, long passage. I can only give you highlights from it, unfortunately. But the basic highlights are this: Daniel and his three friends. And I think if they were around today, this is what they would look like, because the story says they were very handsome. Or maybe this is what they would look like, because the story says they were also very knowledgeable. So maybe they were very geeky, very nerdy as well. But they lived in Jerusalem, and King Nebuchadnezzar comes and sacks Jerusalem, destroys the temple, takes the treasures from the temple, and takes the Israelites in exile to Babylon. But at the end of the story, we find out that Daniel and his three friends not just survive, but thrive in Babylon. So our question today is this: how can we also thrive in a post-faith world? To answer that, we'll have a 20-minute talk followed by some question and answer time. And I'm going to show us how the world of Daniel is very similar to our world, maybe. Also look at what God did for Daniel and what God might be doing for us. And also three lessons that we can learn from Daniel and his three friends. So what's similar about Daniel and his world and our world today? Well, I think we can say this: the days of Christendom are over. That's what we can learn. Verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. King Nebuchadnezzar carried these off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. Nebuchadnezzar comes and sacks and loots and destroys Jerusalem and its temple. When I was a young boy, I got my first Australian passport, and when I opened it up, it had the French language in it. I don't know if you remember, but once upon a time, France was the superpower, so that your passports needed French in it so that it could be used all over the world. But then in the 1980s, we had to learn Indonesian, because Indonesia was a superpower that we had to get along with. 1990s, we all had to learn Japanese. That was a superpower. 2000s, we're all learning Chinese now because they're the superpower. Superpowers come and they go. You wonder what we're learning in 2010s. Maybe it's going to be New Zealand. But anyway, kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But in Daniel's time, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, they are the superpower. And they come marching in and they surround Jerusalem. They destroy it, they sack it, and they loot the temple. This would be like if today China comes, and China comes and owns Vegemite. China comes and buys out Tim Tam. China comes and owns VB. China comes and owns the Opera House, and they replace it with a Great Wall of China. Because that is what people used to do back in the day. This is Cordoba, Spain. It looks like a cathedral on the outside, but it's a mosque on the inside. because the history of this cathedral slash mosque was, once upon a time, Spain was a Christian country. There was a church there. The Muslims come, conquer it. They put a mosque on top. Christians reconquer it. They put a cathedral on top, meaning we won, you lost. You know, and your God didn't just lose. Your God now serves and worships our God. But it's more than that. Because in the Old Testament, this is a story of Israel. Abraham, God promises Abraham a people, and he promises them a promised land. And the promised land becomes Canaan through Moses. And then David gives them the capital city, Jerusalem. And then Solomon gives them the temple. And then God dwells in that temple. And at that moment, the Jewish historian Josephus says, we have a theocracy, a God nation, a God state. And then King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon comes and takes it all away. No people, no Jerusalem, no temple. And he loots the treasures, meaning your God lost, your God now serves and worships my God. The days of theocracy are over. And maybe that's what it feels like to be a Christian today. The days of Christendom are also over. What did Christendom look like anyway? Well, I remember one time I went to the member stand at the Sydney Cricket Ground, and in the member stand I could recognise politicians, I could recognise judges, and I saw church ministers there as well. There was a time where Christian church ministers were part of the ruling elite. They had a seat at the table. Well, those days are over. Christendom is over. Whether you like it or not, those days are over. But what's God doing about this? Well, in Daniel we learn this, but somehow this is God's plan. Let's look at these verses again through God's eyes. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. King Nebuchadnezzar carried these off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. All this happened because God let it happen. This is part of God's plan. Now, as a little Asian kid growing up, I played a lot of chess. Asian parents love their kids playing chess because it's safe, it's non-contact, no one's going to get hurt, and it's educational. But I wasn't very good at chess because I was very what they call queen dependent. I needed my queen, the most powerful piece. Whereas good players, as you know, they deliberately sacrifice their queen. And when you play these good players, it's very unnerving because they march their queen up right in front of you, invite you to take their queen. It looks like a dumb move, a losing move, but you know it's part of their cunning plan and they will win because of it. And this is what God is doing. He allows Nebuchadnezzar to come and he gives up Jerusalem and his temple and the king and all the treasures in there. Somehow this is part of God's plan. And there's a pattern. This is how God works in the Bible. He allows Joseph to rot in a prison in Egypt. And somehow it's part of God's plan because Joseph becomes prime minister of Egypt out of this. God allows Moses to wander in a desert by himself for 40 years, but somehow this is God's plan because now Moses one day can lead the Israelites through that same desert. And God allows his son Jesus to be tortured, to suffer, to die on a cross, but somehow this is part of God's plan because in 3 days' time he will raise Jesus from the dead and Jesus will save the world. Now, this is Australia. You may or may not like where we are. We're post-church. We're post-Christendom. And you may think this is fantastic or you may not like it. But we are here because this is where God wants us to be. Whatever is going on in Australia is part of God's plan. And there's a wisdom in what he's doing. And that's happening at a national level. And on a personal level, maybe we don't like what's going on in our lives either. Maybe we find ourselves working for a narcissist bully boss. Maybe we've had a relationship end badly. Maybe our church hasn't had its lease renewed with a local school. It looks like a bad move, a losing move. But somehow God has allowed this to happen. And this is part of God's plan. So what can we learn from Daniel and his three friends? We can learn this. We have a part to play. And there are three things we can do, just like Daniel and his three friends. Number one, Embrace the best from the culture around us. Embrace the best from what culture offers around us. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Ashpenaz was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Daniel and his three friends had to learn the language, the literature, the tradition, the cultures from the teachers around them in Babylon. How do you feel about this? Is this a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Well, just think what Babylon represents in the Bible. Very early on in the Bible, we have the story of the Tower of Babel. This represents the anti-God city, defying God, opposed to God. On their own power, they'll reach the heavens. Well, Babylon comes from the Tower of Babel. Babylon, Babel, that's where we get the word from. Babylon is now the anti-kingdom of God, defying God, opposed to God. In Superman comics, we have Superman and Bizarro Superman. Bizarro Superman is everything Superman is not. Well, in the Bible, we have the kingdom of God nation, and the bizarro kingdom of God is Babylon. Now, Daniel and his three friends are in the bizarro kingdom of God, having to learn the language, the literature, the tradition, the cultures from all the teachers around them. Is this a good thing or bad thing? Our gut reaction is, this is a bad thing. But the Bible hints, no, this is a great thing. This is an amazing opportunity. Because later on in the New Testament, Stephen, in his speech, talks about how Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, the other anti-kingdom of God, and was powerful in speech and action. So Daniel and his three friends are doing the same thing. They're educated in all the wisdom of the Babylonians, and they too will be powerful in speech and action. We can learn from those around us, no matter how different or foreign we think they are. As you know, I have three young boys, and as I've told you before, raising boys is like raising dogs. You just got to feed them and give them a ball to play with, and they're very happy. So I've signed them up for the local sports team, which is AFL, Australian Rules Football. Now, I'm a rugby player, so when I watch AFL, Aussie Rules, oh, what drives me nuts? They can't tackle. They don't know how to tackle. They're too soft. They go and tackle them like this with their hands, like kangaroos. So I had to get my boys to say, okay, you need to learn how to tackle. So I show them rugby videos. This is how you tackle. Boom! You got to bring the heat. You got to hit with the shoulder. And because of that, now my boys tackle like rugby players. But then my boys say to me, Dad, you're a rugby player. You don't know how to kick. When you kick, you just go blah, 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 like that. This is how you kick. So I've now learned from them how to kick. We can learn from each other. And as Christians in Australia, God has brought all the cultures to us, and we can learn from the cultures around us. And we can do this because as Christians, we believe in the doctrines of common grace, general revelation, which says there is God's goodness, beauty, truth in and wisdom in all cultures, traditions and customs and tribes and languages. So we can find something good and beautiful in the cultures around us. We can also do this because we believe in the doctrine of the incarnation, where Jesus, the Son of God, incarnated, became one of us and took on our languages, traditions and customs and culture. So we too can incarnate ourselves into any language, tradition or culture, no matter how foreign or unfamiliar. And we can do this because as Christians, we believe in the doctrine of sin, universal depravity of humankind, meaning, hey, there's a lot of sin in us as Christians. Maybe we need to get out of our bubble and so that and be more humble about what we can learn from those around us. So that's the first thing. Embrace the best of the cultures around us. Number two, but maintain a distinctiveness. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, this is very strange because Daniel said, you know what, we're going to be distinctive and we'll do this by not eating the food and drinking the wine offered to us. And commentators are a bit puzzled by this Because according to Jewish laws, there was actually nothing wrong with the food and wine. And also late in chapter 10, we find out that Daniel was eating the food and drinking the wine. So it just seems like what Daniel and his three friends are saying, you know what, we will learn from your traditions, but we need an arbitrary distinctiveness. We'll draw a line in the sand, and you know what, we're not going to eat your food and drink your wine just so we can be different. And I thought, you know, this reminds me of when my wife and I and Aussie friends were living in the USA for 5 years. If you've ever lived in the USA, you have to change the way you talk because they cannot understand you. So I remember one time I was on the phone ring up an official and she said, "What's your name?" And I said, "Sam." And she couldn't understand me. Because in America, they don't say Sam, they say Sam. It's a longer vowel. And so she goes, "What's your name?" And I go, "Sam." She goes, "I'm sorry, I don't understand." So Sam, finally she says, "I can't understand. Can you spell it for me?" So I went, "Okay, first letter, S." She couldn't understand that because they don't say S. They say AS. They draw it out. So she goes, and then finally she goes, "As in Sam?" I go, "Yes, S as in Sam." And then she goes, "Okay, what's the second letter?" I go, "Oh, this is terrible." So it got to the point where me and my Aussie friends, we would have to change our names. Because when you go to the coffee shop, like Starbucks, they ask for your name that they write on the cup and they, you know, "Coffee for..." And then I say, "My name is Sam." They go, "Sorry." Oh. So I became Carlos. And my friend Kit, he changed his name from Kit to Matt because they can't get that wrong. So we had to change our names. We had to change our words. You can't say boot. You got to say trunk. You can't say bonnet. You got to say hood. Otherwise, no one understands you. But we all said, "But you know what? No, we'll change our names. You can change our names. We'll change the way we talk. But no matter what, we draw a line in the sand here. We're not saying glass. Ever. We'll always say glass, no matter what. We cannot lose that distinctiveness." And I think Daniel and his three friends are saying the same thing. You know what? We'll learn from your teachers. We'll learn from your culture and traditions, but we're not going to eat your food and wine just to be different. And then number three, and then for us, maybe that could be, you know what? When I get home, I won't check work emails. That's my distinctiveness. Nothing wrong with work emails, but I want to check in with my children instead. It could be for my wife and me, when we do date night, we say we're not going to pull out our phones. Because we've noticed every time we go to a restaurant, everyone is just on their phone. So I say, you know what? Nothing wrong with being on your phones, but we'll be distinctive. We're not going to have our phones out. We'll check in with each other. It could be, you know, this year as a family, we won't have an overseas holiday. Nothing wrong with an overseas holiday. But how about we skip it, we use the money instead to sponsor a child out of poverty, maybe through Compassion or World Vision. We'll just pick something that makes us distinctive. And then number three, thrive, flourish, and stand out. Verse 18, "At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." And so the Bible says, yes, learn from their teachers, but also thrive and flourish and stand out. But how do we do this? Well, I remember in primary school, I learned there were 4 basic flavours in the Western world. Saltiness, sweetness, sourness, and bitterness, which incidentally are the flavours you find in a margarita. But as you know, if you go to Asia, there's a 5th flavour, and it's umami. And it's umami that makes Asian food taste so special and different from Western food. And I think what the Bible is saying is this. You know what? Learn wisdom from the cultures around you, and there'll be a general wisdom. But as a follower of Jesus, you will have a special wisdom, an umami that stands out. Why? Because you will have the fear of the Lord. And what the fear of the Lord will give you is not just the beginning of wisdom, but it will put you in tune with God the Creator, and in tune and in rhythm with the world around you. My oldest boy is singing in the school choir, so often at home he starts going like this, And you singers know what he's doing, because you get it just right. You hit the right note. You actually resonate in your face, and the front of your face buzzes and comes alive. And the Bible is saying, if you fear the Lord, if you follow Jesus, you'll be so in tune with God and in rhythm with the world around you. You will buzz and you will stand out and you will flourish. And that means in the workplace, we will stand out as workers, not just because we're honest, not just because we're hardworking, because all our friends will be that as well. But we are working for as if for Jesus. That's what the New Testament says. And we see this as a calling. There's a reason why we're here in this workplace. God has a purpose for why we're here. We will stand out as friends, not just because we're loyal, not just because we don't gossip, because that's what all our friends will be doing as well, but also because we have Jesus as a friend. Jesus who gave his life up for us. And we too will happily give our lives up for our friends by putting their needs before our own needs. So somehow we will stand out. So you may or may not like where Australia is right now, where this is a time of major change, where post-faith, post-Christian, post-church. But whatever happens, Daniel and his three friends are saying this: we are here exactly because this is where God wants us to be. And God wants us, like Daniel and his three friends, to embrace the best of what's around us, but be distinctive, but also fear the Lord, and we'll have a wisdom that stands out. And the story ends with this verse: and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel outlives the kingdom of Babylon. Daniel outlives King Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, kingdoms come, kingdoms go, but God's kingdom is the one that remains forever. This is Eddie Wu, the WooTuber. He put out viral videos on YouTube. You may or may not know of him. And I think he embraces everything we've just heard about today. Because as a Christian, he's learnt from the best of what's around him. He's excelled in maths. He's put out this book on maths, and it's been endorsed by atheist mathematicians. So it's endorsed by Adam Spencer. It's endorsed by Dr. Karl Krusinski, the doctor. But he has a distinctiveness, because on the inside, he's written a little dedication to God, who's behind the logic and the rhythm of this universe. And he has excelled. He's thrived. He's flourished. He just got named Australian of the Year. So he's managed to stand out. So just like Eddie Wu, just like Daniel, we too can embrace the best of what's around us, but have a distinctiveness and have a wisdom that lets us thrive and stand out. Yeah, so how to manage the distinctiveness, but what about in a time which is so post-faith that distinctiveness might not be very popular? What's fascinating about Daniel and his three friends and their distinctiveness is how subversive it is. So they say, well, we won't eat your food and drink your wine, but they actually do that secretly in private. It's quite subversive. Only one official knows that that's what they're doing. And it's just fascinating how it's all flipped around. If we were there, if we were Daniel's three friends, we would have done it the other way around. You know what? We'll eat your food and drink your wine, but we won't learn from you. We'll form our own little schools and send our kids there. But instead, they flip around. Now, we will learn from your teachers. We will go to your schools. Just won't eat your food and drink your wine. So it can be something quite subversive. It doesn't have to be something public. And what they found attractive, and you find in all the stories of the Bible, Joseph in Egypt, where they find themselves foreigners in a foreign land, Joseph in Egypt, Moses in Egypt, maybe Queen Esther in Persia, Daniel's three friends. What's attractive about them is their wisdom. And the word wisdom just seems to pop up over and over again. So somehow they have a way of life that just works better than their peers. So I think that's it. It doesn't have to be an overt distinctiveness. It can be very subversive. Even Eddie Wu, in what he's done, is very subversive, because he dedicated to Galileo, who has a quote about God. And that was very subversive to use Galileo and to sneak God in through that way, because everyone thinks Galileo was anti-God, but he wasn't. And so it can be quite a subversive way of being distinctive, and at the same time, we excel and attract it through our wisdom.
A question that came through, Sam, being 10 times greater than the magicians and enchanters doesn't sound like an achievement. You know, if we said you were 10 times greater than the telephone psychics or something, it sort of doesn't sound that impressive. Why is that a big thing?
Well, if we read all the other chapters in Daniel, we find that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, they were the wisest of the wisest of the wise. So the king, whenever he was troubled, whenever he was looking for advice on what to do, he went to them. So basically, these are the top advisors to the king. And also, I think if you read between the lines, they were the teachers. So they were so Daniel and his three friends were actually learning from Babylonian magicians and sorcerers. And so already, we were in the eyes of Christians. Would I be comfortable sending my kids to that school? Well, somehow Daniel and his three friends were. And I'm saying, okay, these weren't your telephone psychics, but these were the king's advisors, and that was their form of wisdom.
Okay. Other questions or comments for Sam?
Yeah.
You talked about him outliving the empire. What were his rough ages, like when he was first taken and then at the end?
Oh, what was his rough age? Right. You know, the Bible doesn't explicitly say, but they're thinking, because he kept outliving all these kings, he must be quite young at the time. So, maybe 14, maybe 20.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.